Thank you, Clive and team, for leading us in worship this morning. We're going to have the reading now, which is 1 John chapter 4, or it's the start of the first 12 verses of 1 John chapter 4. Oh dear, that's not going to help, was it, throwing that on the floor? That won't affect the reading, but it will affect the talk later on. I'll sort that out in a moment. So 1 John 4. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. But you belong to God, my... So can we have the slightly down? Thank you, Richard. There we are. But you belong to God, my dear children. You've already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world. So they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they don't belong to God, they don't listen to us. That's how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we pray that you would be with us by your Spirit to lead us and teach us, that we might see your truth more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me for a moment while I try and put this thing back together again. But I have very good eyes to see where the positive end is. There, and there, and the back goes on. And, we've got there. Now, if you are visiting us or you've been here for a few weeks, you'll know that we're doing a series on the letters of John. And we've got through to 1 John chapter 4 now. There's something very different about today's talk, about today's passage rather, in that so far, all the tests, all the evidence that we've been looking at is concerning ourselves. Test yourself, look at the evidence of your own life that shows that you belong to God. Now, there's something rather different here today, because here we're asked to test somebody else, not ourselves. And it's testing teachers and testing those who claim to be prophets. Now, that may be, I think it's not entirely clear, I'm not entirely clear, on whether it's referring to people who are exercising a charismatic gift of a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or of prophecy, or whether it's referring to itinerant teachers who in the first century were going around from place to place teaching. Now, some were doing it as apostles or with the authority of the church leadership in Jerusalem. But there were others whose connection with the church as it was set up in Jerusalem was a bit tenuous, and they were going along and teaching all sorts of weird and wonderful things. And internet connections were not very good in those days, and people could not check. How could you check that this person who had come along and turned up on a Sunday night and saying, "Oh, can I teach in your church on Sunday morning?" whether they were a fit and proper person to do so. So that's the background to what John is saying. Actually, you must test what is going on. The other section that we're going to look at is loving one another. When we look at today, there are not many itinerant teachers who travel round and round the place teaching. But there are, I was thinking about it, that we tend to be the itinerant people. So if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably been off to Spring Harvest or New Wine or to Ashburnham or to Faldibrennen or to one of these places where we go and we get encouraged, perhaps at a summer convention, and we get taught and we get encouraged and we get built up in Christ, and that it's been absolutely wonderful. But in a sense, we're the itinerant ones. But the task is still, you must test your teachers. As I stand here this morning, or as David or Alison or Richard stands here as regular speakers during this time of a ministerial vacancy, actually, you've got a responsibility to be testing what I say. It's not just my responsibility to teach what is right. It's your responsibility to say, is it right? Is James talking bananas this morning? You have a responsibility for that. And again, if and when there are those gifts of wisdom or of prophecy that are claimed to be exercised, we've got a responsibility. We don't just take them at face value, and certainly not at the face value of the person that's speaking them, but actually we have a responsibility to weigh them and to say, is this somebody who is speaking from the Spirit of God? Now, I said at the beginning, I wasn't quite sure whether he's talking about charismatic gifts or itinerant preachers. And actually, it doesn't matter, because the tests are exactly the same for both groups of people. So what are the tests there? So testing your teachers. The first test is the test of doctrine. And we got it principally in verse 3. Where John writes this, if the person doesn't acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. So is this person, is this teaching that I'm hearing, that might be new, might be novel, might be exciting, might be the latest thing, but what does this person or this teaching say about Jesus? Does it acknowledge him? Does it raise him up? Does it speak to the reality of his life, his birth, his death, his death for our sins, for my sin, his resurrection. If it falls short on that, if it soft pedals on those foundational truths about Jesus, we should be deeply suspicious of the person that is teaching us. And then secondly, and it's in a sense it's related to that, does it conform to the Bible? Now, John didn't say, I can't read you a verse that says, does it conform to the Bible? Because the Bible, or at least the New Testament, wasn't written when John was writing it. Well, he was writing it, wasn't he? But this is what I think it lies behind here, when in verse 6 it says, we belong to God, and those who belong know God listen to us. John is writing as an apostle, so the we he refers to are the apostles, some centered in Jerusalem, some traveling around the world. They're the people who had the authority in the early church. And they are the people from whom the New Testament is, in a sense, derived. So that the New Testament that we have written in front of us is the comes with the authority of the apostles. That's what it has. If somebody discovers a new manuscript in some Middle Eastern cave tomorrow, and somebody says, oh, it's talking about Jesus, should it be in the Bible? The test will be, does it come from the circle of the apostles? And if it does, then it might have a claim, in theory, to be admitted to the New Testament. And if it doesn't, even if it's a generation removed, then it shouldn't be there. So that's why, does it conform to the Bible, is the second element of the doctrinal test. Then there were these strange words about the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. What does John mean by belonging to the world? What does worldliness mean in this sense? Now, what I've written down there are four things that are not from the passage, but they're what strikes me when you look around, and there are times when you come across false teaching, false doctrine. What are the things that actually are the warning signs that somebody is not motivated, is not speaking from God's truth, but is actually speaking from what John calls worldliness, a cult of personality? In other words, is the person really interested in bigging themselves up rather than bigging Jesus up? Is there a sense of those that surround that teacher all saying, yes sir, no sir, three bags full, sir? If there is too much emphasis on a personality, then it isn't necessarily conclusive. We've all got personalities. Some have big personalities. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that in itself. But if there is a focus in the teaching that tends to make that even bigger, it's a warning sign to be careful. I've written down a cult of newness. I'm hesitant about this because, again, where the Spirit is, things are fresh and new. One of the glories of the last 40, 50 years, when there has been a new liveliness of God's Spirit around in the church as a whole, is new music that's come out. And a lot of the new music that there is now is much better quality of music than some of the stuff that was written 40 years ago. So newness in itself is not wrong, but sometimes newness becomes it becomes the goal. Actually, because the Spirit is moving in this area, the Spirit of it has inspired this song, but that song, well, it's 5 years old. How can that be conveying the Spirit of God? And that is rubbish. That's rubbish teaching. There is a freshness in God's Spirit, but there is also a value in the long threads that go back through history. We must beware of somebody who dismisses the old simply because it's old. And beware of somebody who says this must be of the Spirit because it's new. I've written down demonstrating wealth. I'm not sure I phrased that terribly well, but you do see some of those that are more obviously false prophets are immensely wealthy and demonstrate it with their private Rolls Royces or smart cars or fast cars or private planes or whatever. Is there an encouragement from this teaching that I'm trying to weigh up? Is there encouragement to give to me rather than to give to gospel work or to the poor or something else? Or is it actually talking about a prosperity gospel? Actually, if you do this, if you follow this teaching, you will have some wealth. God will sort out your financial problems. Or even your health problems. Now, this is difficult because the New Testament does, that the ministry of Jesus, there is a lot of healing there. And God, in his mercy, often answers prayers for healing. And that is wonderful. But there are some ministries where you look at and you ask that question, actually, is this ministry not about Jesus, but actually about healing because that's what's attracting people? Again, it raises question marks and ought to be raising suspicions in our minds. And I've written down as a last test here, normal rules of behaviour don't apply. Perhaps most obviously and particularly, and we've seen it again and again in ministries that have gone awry, it's behaviour in the sexual realm of particularly men who think that all women are God's gift to them. And misbehave. And, well, you know, they're very special, aren't they? They don't have to abide by the ordinary rules that are given round to ordinary Christians like you or me. It's very deceptive, that, because actually there are times when it isn't just those obvious major things that fall down, but I'm doing the Lord's work. I need to get somewhere fast because it's the Lord's work. Speed limits don't apply to me. They apply to ordinary people, but not to me because I'm on the Lord's work. Do you ever think like that? It is easy to think, to have that kind of mindset, or for it to come in. Why is all of this important? There will be people who say, well, I've never come across anything that's falls foul in any of this area at all. But if I just tell you a story, is when I was at university, we had one morning, it was a Sunday morning, and the minister of the church where I went regularly on Sundays, lovely, lovely, godly man, deeply wise man, And he said, well, I just heard about this group who are coming this evening, and they're speaking at such and such a place this evening. And I don't know much about it, he said, but you might be interested in going along and hearing. And they were itinerants. They moved across from America, and they were talking about Jesus. And I went along that evening. But more than to going along that evening, I took along a friend. And the next morning, that friend threw over his university course and went and joined them. It was a horrible cult that was centered around the personality of the leader. There was talk of Jesus. There was talk of loving one another. But he dropped out of university in a way that was, I was devastated because I'd taken him there. And the story has a happy ending. He spent about 2 years with them, then realized what they were and escaped, and the university took him back again. But you can see why these things are important and why we do make mistakes in these areas and sometimes give a platform to people who should not have it in the Christian church. So that is testing our teachers. Second area is loving one another. And you may say, not again! Oh, John, why do you keep banging on about this? We've had this every Sunday for the last 4 or 5 weeks. Every week, you're telling us that we've got to love one another. Well, I think John would say back to us, I'm telling you again and again and again, because it's really important. It's really important. And secondly, because actually we're not very good at learning those lessons. I've got a nasty little test for you. If you were here last Sunday, or actually any of the last few, but last Sunday Rob Richards was here and suggested writing things on a post-it note. Or he said we could have done that if we hadn't got certain restrictions. But what his point was, identifying one particular way that we could love one another, one practical way in which we could love one another better, to put it into practice in our own lives. I'd like to ask you to put up your hand if you have made a resolution in a practical way to change something in your behavior or your attitudes in order that we can demonstrate loving one another better. My point is made. And I think John would say his point is made. That's why he's banging on about it again and again, because we don't listen. So again, but this week, and actually each time that he comes back to the same themes, he does give us new reasons. And there are two new reasons today. Okay, see if you can work out what the first reason is. People grow like their dogs. Actually, I think that is not true. But I think what is true, Teresa and I are first-time dog owners. We have a dog. We've had him for 12 years, and he's quite an old dog now. And we've never had one before. And there are those who are here who are much more experienced dog owners than we are. But what it does seem to me is not that we grow like our dogs, but our dogs do grow like their owners. Not so much in appearance, though those photographs are great fun, but in their personality. A peaceful owner will tend to have a peaceful dog, a scratchy or irritable owner will often have an irritable dog. You see, I look at our dog, and do you know what our dog does? He studies Teresa and me. He studied us. He studies as hard as any A-level student ever works. He watches us. He listens to us. He listens for clue words like walk or garden or food or something like that. We can be having a quiet conversation in the kitchen and he's in a completely different room and we just happen to mention going into the garden and 2 minutes later, he's there. What is something exciting about to happen? You stand up and he's there. It's a wonderful description of what worship is. Our dog worships us. Extraordinary. But you see, that is what we do with our Heavenly Father as we follow him. We study him. We listen to him. We talk to him. We sing to him. We talk about him. And as we do so, over a long period of time, increasingly, we become like him. The way that John puts it is that we become like our Father. Which verse am I looking at? 7-8 here. He says, anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. We are his children. That's the way he describes us. And children become like their parents. There's a family likeness. And because God loves us, because God loves each other, as we look to him, as we study him, as we worship him, we become like him in that respect. There's something actually very encouraging about that, because you know, you may look around the room here and there may be somebody else who's in this room at the moment that you find really hard to love. It'd be surprising if that wasn't true of most of us, actually. But what John is saying is it isn't that I've got to conjure up love within myself for somebody here that I find hard. But actually, I'm a child of God. I'm reflecting God's love. I recognize that God loves me. I recognize that God loves that person that I find it hard. And it's loving them with the love that God has rather than the love that I try to conjure up within myself. That should encourage us and help us. So that's the first reason why we should love one another. The second is because he loved us. And it's verses 9 and 10. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I wonder if you're surprised by the tense in that verse. It doesn't say we love because God loves us. It's that God loved us. But actually, I want to know that God loves me today. Not that he has at some point in the past. But John says, no, that's not right. How do you know that God loves you today? Because actually all that might be is just a feeling. I know that God loves me today because he loved me on one particular occasion when Jesus died on the cross for me. And it's because he did that for me, that one occasion, so many years ago. That's the assurance that he loves me today, and that I can then love others from that. So John brings us back to the cross of Jesus. And we're going to go on and sing a song that that takes us back to Calvary. And I'm just going to pray while the musicians come and join us. Father, thank you so much for all that John wrote down for us so many years ago, that we might learn from today. Teach us who and when and whom we should be testing to see that they are, that their teaching or their gifting is truly from you. Please help us to use these gifts wisely and truly. And then, Lord, help us in this business of loving one another. Help us to do that practically. Help us to increase in it. Thank you that it doesn't depend on what we conjure up in ourselves, but that as you pour out your own love into us, it overflows. May it overflow to others. Thank you, Lord, for the cross of Jesus, where we see that love supremely displayed. Amen.